Scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. It's chapter 12. The first 12 verses, we're following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, and actually by now he is in Jerusalem. In chapter 11, he arrives and enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we'll look at that on the day we celebrate Palm Sunday in just a couple of weeks. Here in chapter 12, he is speaking to the people and especially to the leaders, and he tells them this parable. I'll read from again, Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word, and as we remember in the season all that you have done for us, Jesus, we ask you now through your Spirit to give us your word. We may hear and know not only with our minds, but with our hearts, and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why are we here today? We don't come into this place for the reason a lot of people assume. We don't really come here to learn how to be good people. We don't really come here to do good because we get some sort of points with God if we come to worship. It's not really why we're here. A lot of people think that's what religion is all about. It's about being good, about doing the right things. And that's a part of faith, right? But it's not really what we're here for. That's a part of the life of faith, but not why we gather every week. The reason we gather every week is we really come here to be reminded. To be reminded that God is, and to be reminded that God is good. That's why we come week after week. Remember the most meaningful worship experience and that I've ever had, the time when worship meant the most to me, was when I was in seminary and I was doing an internship in a hospital in Boston. It was a tough summer. I was doing it full time over the summer. And it was tough because first I was running into things I've never ran into before. It was the first time I was dealing with people who were suffering in the hospital. But the real reason it was so tough was because of all the work that we did together as students. A lot of this internship was sharing your faith and learning from one another. And it was a tough bunch. Now, this was a group of clergy, but I was pretty certainly the only Christian in the bunch. And so every day, all day, I had everything I believed called into question. Every statement I made analyzed. It was discouraging. It was tiring. It was good in the sense that it really forced me to ask what I believed, and that was kind of the point. And made me go back to what are the real basics of what is true. But it was exhausting. And during that summer, every week when we would go to church, it was like fresh water to a parched throat. To be able to come into a room where everybody in that room thought God mattered and believed in Jesus and was willing to sing that and say that, it was like balm to my soul. And some of you work in places like I did that summer. Some of you come from places where your faith is belittled or diminished. But for you, this is the place where you're reminded of what is true. That God is, and that God is good. That's really what Jesus is doing in this parable. He's speaking this parable to the leaders, really, and you can tell that they get the message because at the end they want to kill him. And they want to kill him because Jesus has reminded them that God is and that God is good. The imagery of the parable is kind of familiar. Everybody knew how you set up a vineyard, of course, to grow grapes and then to make wine out of it. It was one of the chief products and chief commodities of ancient Israel. And so what happened, this story was pretty familiar. It was pretty much all around the people. You hear the description, those pieces, the wall that was put around the vineyard, a pit that was dug for the wine press, a watchtower, all this was the standard setup for how you made a vineyard. The pit was for crushing the grapes and collecting the wine. And the tower was so you could guard it. This was all standard feature of a vineyard. And the situation that Jesus is referring to was also pretty common. A lot of those who owned land didn't live on the land. They were absentee landowners. Sometimes they were far away from their land. And so they would establish this vineyard, they would own it, and they would rent it out to actual tenants, to those who actually will work the vineyard. And that the price, the cost, was a certain percentage of the crop. And so this was a standard arrangement where in the season, after the season came to a conclusion, the owner would send someone to collect what was due to them. It was the arrangement that was accepted. And unfortunately, what Jesus is referring to here was not all that unusual either, where there's a dispute and the tenants don't believe they owe that amount or anything to the owner. This is a familiar setup, a familiar situation, probably especially familiar to the leaders, because they were probably, some of them at least, were probably owners of vineyards. And they themselves had to deal with tenants and may have run into this exact situation. Of course, this situation is a bit extreme. It didn't always come to this kind of violence. The owner in the parable that Jesus tells, the owner sends his servants. And they not only refuse the servant, but they also beat him and send him back. And so the owner sends another servant. And eventually they start killing the servants, but he keeps sending more and more. And some they beat and some they kill. This is a bit more than was typical. This is an extreme situation. And amazingly, the owner finally, in the parable, the owner decides, I know what I'll do, I'll send my son, because certainly they will respect him. Seems almost a foolish and stupid move. Why in the world would they respect the son when they have done this to all the servants? But he sends him in the parable nonetheless. And of course they kill him too. The leaders get what Jesus is getting at. He's not talking about vineyard politics. He's not talking about the challenge of growing crops in ancient Israel. He's talking about what he is doing there. And the tenants are not tenants. They're the leaders themselves. All the imagery is familiar. Everyone knew how vineyards worked. They also knew that one of the images that God gave them to describe his relationship to them was of a vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, it was a well-known illustration. God is speaking to a people before exile, a people who are in rebellion against him. And he describes how he planted a vineyard, and he made a wall, and he dug the pit, and he made a watchtower. He established this vineyard. It was his vineyard. And he left, and then he came back at a later time for the fruit, and all that was there were bad grapes. The fruit that was produced was no good. And so in the image in Isaiah, what God says he does is he tears down the wall and allows the vineyard to go back to weeds, allows wild animals to come in and have their way with the vineyard, all because the vineyard did not produce good fruit. In Isaiah, that was an image that God was using to explain why the people were going into exile, because they did not bear good fruit. They were not faithful to him. Instead, they were rebellious. And the image of Israel as a vineyard was something that the people knew. And here Jesus is pulling that image out. He's talking about a vineyard and servants who come to that vineyard, tenants. He's talking about the people of Israel. Although he changes the imagery, instead of the people not being the ones who, instead of the whole people is not producing fruit, he says it's the tenants who don't want to give the fruit to the owner. The tenants reject all those sent by the owner. Of course, the owner in Jesus' parable is God himself. The servants who come, some of whom are beaten, others whom are killed, are the prophets. Everybody knew that the prophets who had come, like Isaiah, and like many of the others, who came to tell the people what they owed to God and how they were going wrong, their message was always rejected, and they were beaten or killed because of their service to God. What Jesus is doing in this parable is he's putting before the people, reminding them of their history. It's tenants who are the problem, though, as he points out. And the tenants are those leaders. Those leaders who don't want to receive the ones God sends. And even as he's speaking it, his parable is coming true, for the Son of God stands before them. And they leave, beginning to conspire of how to kill him and throw him out of the vineyard. They know this. That's why they get so angry. They know that he's referring to them. It's quite a switch because they were probably owners of vineyards. And they knew how difficult tenants could be. And now they were the ones who were being the evil tenants. They didn't want to admit that God owned it. And so when God sent his Son, they rejected even him. They wanted to go about their life living as though God was not the owner of Israel, that they were. When the Son comes in the parable, no doubt what they're thinking is not that the owner will... Don't think that they just will kill the Son and get away with that. They probably think that the owner has died. And now the Son has come to claim his inheritance. And if they just get rid of the Son, then they can own everything. And there was a sort of squatter's rights back then, that if the owner of a property died and did not leave it to anyone or had no inheritance, whoever got there first got to keep it. And so that's no doubt what, in the parable, the tenants were thinking. And in some ways, it's exactly what the leaders were thinking. If we just get rid of this guy, it will all be ours. The tenants, the leaders, wanted to live as though God didn't own everything. Jesus is speaking this parable to remind them that God is, and that God is good, reminding them also that He does own everything. He's not just saying this parable simply for those people, but it's a reminder to us as well. Not unlike the leaders of the people, not unlike the tenants in the parable, we often want to live our lives as though God doesn't own them. And certainly our society as a whole has, over the last several decades, been systematically pushing God out of public life because He has no business there. We push God into the private recesses of our private lives. Maybe He has some ownership there, but by and large, we live in a society which says God does not own this place. And more He is denied. And truth be told, we're not all that much different. And we leave more space for God in our lives than probably many in our society do these days. But in many ways, in many parts of our lives, we live as though we are atheists. There's a sort of practical atheism. There are certain parts of our lives, certain involvements that we have, where we live as though God does not own it, but that we do. Many of the decisions that we make, God is one of many advisors that we turn to. His will, His desires are part of what we bring into account when we decide what we'll do with our lives. And that is a sort of practical atheism. And like the tenants in the parable, it claims much more ownership than we actually have. Well, to us then, this parable is a reminder that God is, and that He owns it all, and it belongs to Him. Jesus is casting His own coming, and we're getting close to the crucifixion here, just a few chapters away. He's casting His own coming as God coming to finally reclaim what is His and His alone. And it's not just part of the people, it's not just part of the world, it's all of it. Jesus comes and dies not just for a few, but for all of us. And not just for certain slices of our lives, those areas that we will give Him, which certainly include Sunday morning for us, certainly include probably what we do with some of our money, certainly what we do with some of the things that we do throughout the week. But He hasn't just come to claim those slices of our lives that we would give Him, but He claims the whole. And that's when it becomes terribly uncomfortable to be a Christian, when you realize Jesus has died and now owns us whole, complete. The whole vineyard is His, not just this vine or that grape. And He's reminding the leaders of that. He's reminding all who are hearing Him, including we who are reading it today. The owner in the story is almost ridiculous in his behavior, isn't he? How many servants would you have sent? Maybe two? I understand there wasn't the police force that we have today, so probably weren't a whole lot of things you could do. But most other owners, after that first one came back beaten, and certainly after the first one didn't come back, would have gathered all those other servants and come and taken those tenants and done that to them. Not this owner. This owner sends servant after servant, servant after servant. Some they beat, some they kill, and yet there's always another one behind him. Till finally, he sends his son. Jesus, of course, is really in this stupidity of the owner is capturing the craziness of God's grace. This willingness of God to continue to reach out even though we slap the hand away constantly. The willingness of Jesus to come even though he knew it meant being rejected and killed by the very people he came to save. We think God is stupid, but we also thank God that he is stupid. That his grace, his patience is so immense, and he continues to reach out. Rejection after rejection does not stop him. I think in telling this parable, Jesus is helping us see something about God. The tenants in the parable certainly must have thought that the owner was nothing to worry about. When they reject his servant, he just keeps sending more. It's like, what's there to worry about? This guy won't do a thing. Let's just keep rejecting these servants. Let's even kill them. What's he going to do about it? And isn't that often the way, not so much we, but the way many people look at God today? If they even believe he exists, he's a very far away, distant, absent God. What's he going to do about it? What has he ever done about anything? All the evil that is in the world, all those awful things we hear about, those terrible things we go through, where is he? Is it not true, and do we not feel this, that God is more often known by his absence than his presence? Yes, it's true. This parable gives us a bit of an insight. That absence, that distance, does not come out of his impotence, but out of his grace. For what would happen if the owner did show up, and these tenants in rebellion had to be confronted? Well, Jesus says that one day will happen. But not yet. Jesus asks the question, and unlike himself, he answers this question too. At the very end, when no doubt everybody around who's hearing this parable is pretty scandalized by the way these tenants have behaved, and as the leaders kind of figure out who he's talking about, he asks the question, what do you think the owner will do now that they've killed his son? What do you think the owner will do? Well, he will come and kill those tenants, and he will give the vineyard to others. You see, one day God will come. And actually, next week we'll be looking in chapter 13 where Jesus talks about that day when he does return. When the time of patience and forbearance comes to an end. And finally, everything is judged the way it should be. The day will come when the owner comes, and all who reject him, all who are opposed to him, will be defeated and destroyed. That day is not yet, for it is still the time of salvation. Jesus is reminding the leaders that God will come and hold them to account. In fact, he is at this moment as Jesus is speaking. And this parable is a reminder to us that though God may seem distant and absent and uninvolved and too much, there will come a day when he will no longer be that. And he will be here. And all things will be put right. You see, when we come into this place, we come to worship together. Just as that time for me when I was in that internship during my seminary days, just as I found that such a balm for my soul, such an encouragement. So when we come in this place, even as we come together from separate places, wherever we spend our weeks, in places which are not nearly as friendly to our faith as here, when we come come together here, we're reminded that we are right. That the God that we worship in this place really is a God who exists. And He really is the God who sent His Son. That in His death and in His resurrection, we do have forgiveness of sins. That's true. And because of that, we can know Him. And we come to be reminded of why it is that this world is still so able to get away with so much. Well, it's because God wants all to believe. He wants all to experience the joy of praising God. And so He has that patience which borders and I think even goes into stupidity. But that's how big His love is. That's how big His grace is. And because of that, we can rejoice. This is the place where you get reminded of that. Where we remind each other that God is, that He is a good God, that He is indeed coming again. Amen.